Good morning, good morning. Welcome to the Rio. My name is Bruce, and it's apparent that John said it was the 4th of July weekend, a lot of people traveling. I think people knew that I was speaking today, so. Let me ask you guys something. Any of you ever received a letter from the IRS? You know, you're just sorting through your mail, suddenly, IRS. What happens when you see that? Your heart skip a beat, you get a little bit nervous. And, you know, it's not like you haven't paid your taxes, but the thought of just some official paperwork, or maybe even an audit, it's just enough to get your blood pressure going. Someone said over here, throw it away, but this is how Snoopy would handle it. So just imagine if the IRS didn't have government control. Not as hard to imagine as it used to be, is it? What if the mafia and the IRS were able to work together? IRS collected taxes, but they could use mafia-style tactics to collect it. For example, one day your doorbell rings. These guys say in a menacing tone, we're here to collect $10,000. You say, $10,000? Why? It's your tax. I already paid my tax. No, you didn't get the memo. What memo? Well, every odd numbered house on your street has to pay. You're protesting. You say, what, but, what, where was there a written notice? And one of those guys goes, consider this your notice. Guys, a little bit far-fetched, right? But it's not so far-fetched from how taxes were collected when Jesus was around. Basically, these tax collectors would be feared, right? Shunned, hated, despised. In essence, they're licensed criminals. And in Jesus' day, they had two types. One was called the gambai, and the other, the mox. Now, the gambai were general collectors of revenue. They collected income tax, real estate tax. There were a few kind of quirks there. They had a poll tax just for the privilege of living in the Roman Empire. They had a ground tax, just like it sounds. Anything grown in the ground was subject to be taxed. And they had an income tax of about 1%. Now, because all these taxes were regulated by Rome, there wasn't a lot extra in it for them. So the gambai were, not somebody you wanted to pay, but they weren't so bad. But then there were the mox. I love some of these Jewish words. Mox. Sounds like something you step in. Ooh. You know? Or somebody you don't like. You mock. Right? This group collected taxes basically on imports and exports. So they could set up, for example, a toll booth on a road somewhere, at a harbor, on a bridge, and collect taxes on almost anything and anyone that passed through. Can you imagine? You're walking on a road, you've walked your entire life, and suddenly there's a tax booth with a mock and his henchmen sitting next to him saying, hey, you got to pay us a tax. Or imagine if on Red Road today there'd been a checkpoint. And somebody said, you have to pay a tax on your car and the number of people in it. And how many tires do you have? And you're saying, what's this all about? Well, we're deputized mocks from the El Paso County Tax Department, so you have to pay us. That might dampen church attendance, don't you think? Rome had figured out that the Jews had no qualms about killing a Gentile trying to collect taxes. But they wouldn't kill another Jew. And so Rome said, okay, you mocks are free to operate. As long as you get the tax we're looking for, you can keep anything else you collect. So guys, it was a lucrative profession. I wanted to point this out, guys, because it will help us to understand just how offensive it was to those watching Jesus as he encounters a man named Levi and calls him to follow him. It's so important, guys, that you hear what Jesus is saying. I want you. Follow me. It's an invitation. Have you accepted it? Let's pray. Dear Father, help us to hear you today. Give us strength to ask you for help with those things we struggle with. Teach us to surrender to you. When you ask us to follow, let us not hesitate. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us. Hear your words. Help us to apply them to our lives. Bring light to those around us. Help us not to be like the Pharisees in this story, self-righteous, but help us to be righteous in your sight and in your name. Amen. So our scripture today is from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were there eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So let's give this text today a little context. If you back up at chapter 4, what you'll see is when Jesus was preaching at the synagogue, and he stands up in front of this very learned crowd and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." See, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 61:1, which is pretty cool when you think about it because he wrote it 700 years earlier. Who did Jesus come for? Makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? The poor, to proclaim the good news. The prisoners, to set them free. The blind, to have them see. And the oppressed, to set them free. That's the good news. If you get nothing else from this message, that's the takeaway. That's who Jesus came for. Pretty much covers everyone in this room, doesn't it? Are there any poor here today? Any prisoners? Any oppressed? Anybody blind to circumstances that they can't see? This is who Jesus came for. This is how our King launches the greatest movement in history. So let's take a look for a second at how he recruits his all-star team. Who are these disciples? If we look in Luke chapter 5, 11, what we'll see is Simon, who is the rock on whom he will build, his chief disciple. Think about it. Where does Jesus go to find Peter? Does he go to the synagogue and say, you know, I need someone really dynamic, a good communicator, knows the scriptures real well, very educated, and it would be really good if he was rich too, because we're going to need lots of money for this ministry. No. Jesus basically goes to the harbor and sees a fisherman, points at him and says, you'll do. Follow me. And he does. And he leaves everything to follow him. Jesus says to him, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And you'd think after he gets Simon, also called Peter, that he'd really start to bolster his team, right? Where's he going to go get these recruits? So right away, he goes, finds Andrew, another uneducated and now unemployed fisherman, and then goes and gets James and John. Okay? The greatest movement in history. Jesus plus four unemployed fishermen. Okay, I'm not really sure about the logic of that, but I'll go with it for now. Who does he go and get next? It says he goes and heals a leper, a physical outcast. He looks at this leper who said, if you are willing, he says, I'm willing. I want you. Follow me. Okay. Jesus plus four unemployed fishermen and a leper. I'm having a little trouble following this, but okay, let's continue to go. Next chapter, he's preaching and some men make a hole in the roof and drop down a paralytic. Paralytic man on the mat, and he says to him, your sins are forgiven. I want you. Follow me. So guys, at this point, you know, sounds like the beginning of a joke. Four unemployed fishermen, Jesus, a leper, and a paralytic walk into a bar, right? I mean, you don't know where this is going. But this is how his kingdom starts. This is who he wants. And it begs the question, who's going to be next? So if we look in our text, right, it says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. After these things, what are those things? We've just talked about them. He extends that invitation to the fisherman. Heals the leper. The forgiveness of the paralytic man. To all these outsiders, he's saying, you are why I came. I want you. So Jesus sees this tax collector, Levi. Now, this Levi is the Matthew of our Gospels. It's worth noting that he's never again called Levi. You see, so we most of us know, several people in the Bible have two names. One for before they met Jesus, one for after. So you've got Simon, Peter, Saul, Paul, Levi, Matthew. Wouldn't it be cool if we still did that? Be able to come up and say, hi, I'm Bruce. I used to be Ananias, but that was before I knew the Lord. The names mean different things. Levi means joined, but Matthew means gift of God. And Levi is just about to receive the greatest gift you can ever receive. So Jesus sees him at his tax booth, right? With his bodyguards. Says, I want you. Follow me. He gets up and leaves. Now, it's important to note that there are a lot of Bible scholars who think that Levi actually followed Jesus around. Levi wasn't dumb, right? Jesus is attracting all these crowds. All right. I'm going to set up my booth right here. As a tax collector, Levi wasn't allowed in the synagogue. He had never heard the good news. Maybe Levi was able to hear truths from Jesus that he'd never heard before. Think about it. Maybe all his life he'd been told he was headed for hell. Or all his life he'd been told that it was impossible for God to forgive his sins. But Jesus taught the exact opposite. And Levi kept showing up. Do you think Levi showing up bothered Jesus? I can only imagine it bothered the crowds, right? That guy again. Every time we go see Jesus, this guy wants money. But there's nothing they could do about it. And there is nothing Jesus could do except ask him to follow him. Jesus. Plus four uneducated fishermen, a leper, a paralytic man, and now a tax collector. What are you thinking? And it begs the question, what do you think Levi was thinking? In his wildest dreams, do you think that Levi ever thought Jesus would speak to him? You think in his wildest dreams, he ever imagined that Jesus would ask him to become a follower? I love this about Jesus. There are people who think they've sinned too much to have Jesus love them. But he does. There are people who think they've made too many mistakes to have Jesus even notice them or care about them. But he does. Jesus doesn't care that all around those hate Levi. He doesn't care that Levi is a wicked sinner or a complete outcast. He just wants Levi to follow. And look how Levi responds. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. It's almost identical to what we see Peter and the other fishermen doing. Levi does the same thing. He leaves everything. He leaves his tax booth. He leaves his associates. He leaves his money and rises up and follows. He knows it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Can you imagine the thought process going through? Let me see. Continue to be a hated, despised tax collector with lots of money and no happiness. Or, I can follow Jesus where there's love, acceptance, and forgiveness. He didn't even have to think about it, right? I'm up. I'm following. And I want you to contrast that for a moment with the rich young ruler we heard about a couple weeks ago, right? Who, when given the exact same invitation, says no. He can't do it. He can't give up. He can't give up his status. He can't give up his wealth. But Levi knows that the cost of will be the best investment he ever makes, and he doesn't hesitate. What would you give up to follow Jesus? Are there things in your life that you've been searching for, that you thought would give you fulfillment and satisfaction? Maybe you've even had to sin, to lie, to cheat in order to achieve them. You've made lots of mistakes. And if people knew even half of what you've done, they wouldn't want to be with you. But Jesus doesn't care. Your past doesn't matter to Jesus. He's calling you. Doesn't matter what's in your life right now. He wants you to follow Him. Doesn't matter what other people think of you. You are someone He wants by His side. I want you, He says. You don't have to fix your life before you follow. Just follow. And look what Levi does. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his home, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. See, Levi quit his job, but he hadn't left his house or all his money. He'd simply stopped working at his sinful profession. And now, one of the first things he does, he wants to have a party for Jesus, and he invites a bunch of other tax collectors. Why tax collectors? Probably because these are the only people he knows. He certainly didn't know any religious people, any of the cultural elite, or any upright, socially acceptable people, because they never wanted to be friends with him. So Levi, and I think we can start calling him Matthew, he invites those he does know to come over and have a meal with Jesus. Matthew has found what he's been searching for in Jesus. And he wants to share Jesus with as many of his friends as he can. You know, recent studies have shown that the most effective in evangelism are those who've just started following Jesus. Why? Because they know so many people who aren't following Jesus. They still have friends who haven't understood what it's like to have eternal life, to have Jesus forgive you. And they want to tell everyone about it. But it's interesting, the longer one is a Christian, the less non-believers they know. And that's why evangelism tends to taper off, if you're not intentional about it. That's why it's so important that we maintain contact with non-Christians and continually show love and compassion for them. We don't have to take part in their sin, but we do need to be part of their lives. When we follow Jesus, Jesus wants to follow us into our homes, into our workplace. He wants to be with our friends. Jesus does not hesitate to eat with sinners, and neither should we. Because after all, every time we eat together, what are we doing? Eating with sinners. Each time we sit down together. So here is Jesus, eating with a great number of tax collectors. And as you can imagine, Pharisees and the scribes, and let's just call them the self-righteous, they are not happy. Verse 30. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" You see, the self-righteous believe in remaining separate from society. They believe in guilt by association. They basically live in an artificial bubble. Talking or touching a sinner was bad enough, but sitting down and eating with them was the worst thing they could do. In their minds, sitting and eating with a sinner was the same thing as endorsing the sin. So they condemned Jesus and his disciples, saying, "What is he doing? Doesn't he know that if he wants to be respected and well-liked by our circle, he needs to hang out with different people? Their message was that Jesus needs to believe like us, to dress like us, to act like us, to like what we like and don't like what we don't like. I'm not sure if you noticed there, but I changed the pronoun from us to we. Because quite honestly, it sounds a bit like us sometimes. We tend to make assumptions that the only people who are genuinely interested in God are those who are interested in church and the way we do Christianity. It's simply not true. I wonder sometimes if Jesus would feel comfortable in some churches today. You see, he reached out to everybody, and mostly to those who society and the self-righteous considered sinful. And he did it in a way that was usually offensive to them. When the self-righteous saw this, they had a conniption fit. Can you imagine this Jesus reaching out to sinners and befriending them? But what they didn't understand is he befriended them so he could call them to repentance. Verses 31 and 32, Jesus answers them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus answers the self-righteous with an analogy here between sick and sinners. When you're sick, what do? Go to a doctor and seek help. You expect him to give you medicine or tell you something to change in your lifestyle to promote your health. Similarly, Jesus has come to help those who know that they're sinners. Just as healthy people don't need doctors, self-righteous don't need repentance. Of course, there are a lot of sick people out there who think they're just fine. When Lori and I would take our two boys to the doctor, it didn't matter if they'd been running temperature all night, throwing up all night, one of them was missing an arm. They'd get to the doctor, and the doctor would say, "How do you feel?" They'd say, "Fine." Fine. See, they didn't know that the doctors were there to cure them and to heal them. Conversely, there are a lot of sinners out there who think they're really good people. Jesus didn't come for those kind of people. And Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time in his ministry trying to convince people that they're sinners. This is actually the way most churches approach this. We tend to point out the sin in the non-religious people while we sit back and try and act holy and righteous. When Jesus points out sin, it's interesting, it's usually to the religious people. Most of the time, though, he doesn't focus on sin at all. He just helps those who already know they need help. And that's because it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict people of their sin. And the Holy Spirit does that through conscience and the Word of God. Jesus is not going around trying to convince people they need his help. He focuses on those who already know they need it. And when they come to him, the great physician for healing, he doesn't just give them some purple grape-flavored placebo or try to cover it up with painkillers or have them listen to nice music. Oh no, he goes right to the root of the problem. Tells us sinners, you know what your problem is? Sin. You know what the cure is? Repentance. I ran across this prayer. Lord Jesus, heal me. Heal me in whatever you see needs healing. Heal me of whatever might separate me from you. Heal my memory. Heal my heart. Heal my emotions. Heal my spirit. Heal my body. Heal my soul. Lay your hands gently upon me and heal me through your love for me. Amen. Although Jesus wants you to follow Him no matter what the sin is in your life right now, He doesn't want you to remain in that sin. As a pastor in Austin by the name of John Burke said, "Come as you are, but don't stay that way." He wants you to be aware of the sin and repent of it. Jesus wants you to follow. How will you respond to that call? I want you. Follow me. See, this passage isn't about other people. It's about me. It's about you. Be honest with yourself and God about the fact that you are a sinner. Don't ignore it or excuse it. Many people recognize the sin in their lives, but think it's too much trouble to deal with it now. Or they believe it's not so bad because other people are much worse. Don't try and treat yourself. There is no home remedy for sin. You need to seek the great physician, Jesus Christ. Let each one of us humbly repent of that sin that's in our own lives and leave all to follow Jesus. Lastly, and most importantly, let's make sure we associate with the people that Jesus would associate with. Ask yourself, who are the people who aren't here today? How can we show Christ's love to them? There are many people that all of us come into contact with who may never come to church unless we go to them first. That's what Jesus did. It's what a man named Chris Hogan did. I'd like to read this to you. It was not your usual Friday night football game in November 2008. Grapevine Faith Christian School, a 9-time state championship team, was playing Gainesville State, a maximum security correctional facility for boys 12 to 19. At Gainesville, the boys who are juniors and seniors in the facility have to earn the right to play football. Their ability to play is based on the fact that they have served half their sentence, have good grades, have no behavioral incidents. They have no cheerleaders. No one watches them play, except for the guards that accompany them on every game. We discovered when we were assigned to a new district that our week 10 game was Gainesville State. Immediately, we looked at this as a ministry opportunity, said Chris Hogan, athletic director of Grapevine Faith Christian School. Grapevine Faith has a reputation in the community for winning numerous state championships in the last 4 years. They have a big following, lots of parental involvement. Chris Hogan decided to send an email to all the parents in the school. I told them we had the opportunity, a great God-given opportunity in front of us, and we wanted to send a message to those Gainesville kids that they were just as important and valuable as any other kid on the planet. We wanted to show them that Jesus loves them and that we love them. And we wanted to affirm the good choices they've made for having earned the right to play football. It would be the first time the two teams played each other. Gainesville State played other high school teams in the district, but no one ever cheered for them. So Coach Hogan asked the Grapevine parents to split. Half of them sat on the Grapevine side, half of them sat on the Gainesville side. In the case of the Gainesville kids, some don't even know their parents, Coach Hogan said. And if they did, they couldn't come because technically they're incarcerated, or their parents are. These kids have never had anyone cheer for them. So we printed off the Gainesville roster. Half of the Grapevine fans sat and cheered for them by name. We divided our cheerleaders in half and formed a 40-yard spirit line. We treated it like it was a home game for them. Normally, people look at the Gainesville kids as criminals. This time, the Gainesville kids saw love and were filled with gratitude. They had no idea what to do. They sprinted through the spirit line, were pumped up. They acted like they were playing in the Super Bowl because people were loving on them. Coach Hogan said that even though the Faith beat Gainesville 33-14, the Gainesville kids were so happy after the game, they gave their head coach, Mark Williams, a Gatorade bath as if they just won the state championship. After the game, each boy was escorted back to their bus under the watchful eye of 12 uniformed police officers. Each were handed a bag for the ride home, a burger, some fries, a soda, a Bible, and an encouraging letter from a Faith player. The Gainesville coach grabbed Coach Hogan by the shoulders. "You'll never know what you and your people did for these kids tonight. You'll never, ever know." If we're Christ followers, we'll do the same thing. Christ was teaching his disciples how to be fishers of men, and he gave them some good fishing advice. If you want to catch fish, go where the fish are. Where the river flows, everything will live. Think about that. Do the plants go to the river, or does the river go to the plants? We have an opportunity as a church to make this something more than a tradition, to make it something more than just our culture that we come to church. We need to hear what's spoken each week, but more importantly, we need to apply it and take it out and share it with people who haven't heard it. We get to celebrate the 4th of July coming up, guys. We get to celebrate one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I think it's pretty evident to all of us that that's not going to happen through politics. It's not going to happen through rhetoric or laws. It happens through us. That's our responsibility. God has given us this country. And our job is, can we keep it? What are we doing? What are we doing to spread this out? And that's what I would leave you with today, that challenge. Go and eat with sinners. What you just saw is, in our mind, we think of a meal. It is a great banquet, but really it's just being involved. It's spreading this message. May the peace of the Lord be with you. Amen.